Good afternoon, I'm Harry and this is Sam, and today we will be reading Luke 5 verses 1 to 16. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. He asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished by the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. When Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people," so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him.
While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do now come again consciously into your presence, where we know your Spirit is, and we come before your word in humility, and we pray now as we look at this word together that your Spirit indeed would speak to us through this word and change us to be like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks in Luke's Gospel, we've seen Jesus commence his ministry on earth. And the critical point in Jesus' ministry so far was when Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. It was the passage he read from the prophet Isaiah. It was the passage he read in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it was these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And clearly, those words from the prophet Isaiah set Jesus' agenda for his ministry. He, Jesus, is the one who is anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one who will proclaim the Lord's favour. But you might say, what does that then mean for us today? 2,000 years later, what's the impact of Jesus' ministry? Well, that's what Jesus is going to begin to outline in the first half of Luke chapter 5. Firstly, though, in this passage, it's worth noting the context that the passage is kind of set in, and two things to note there. Firstly, this passage is bookended with comments on Jesus' prayer life. If you're following in the Bibles in the pews, chapter 4 and verse 42 says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place." And then the last verse of our passage today, chapter 5, verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." It's interesting to remember Jesus, the Son of God, but a ministry marked by withdrawal to pray to his Father in heaven. Don't know about you, but I tend to imagine that I can do things entirely in my own strength, that we can organise and arrange things, and that we don't need any help. It's interesting that we might think that, when Jesus, the Son of God, thought differently. He knew that to sustain his ministry, he needed to withdraw and pray on a regular basis. Interesting. And secondly, Jesus is moving around the entire area teaching the people. Earlier in Luke 4, we're told that he taught around the synagogues of Galilee, northern region, which was really Gentile country. And a little aside here, it was something which has really struck me. Sometimes Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching, chapter 4, verse 15, as an example. And sometimes Luke tells us that Jesus was preaching, chapter 4, verse 44. And I, at least, cannot work out if there's a difference between the two. I googled preaching and teaching, and AI told me there was a huge difference between them, of all sorts of different shapes and forms. One was to do with this and one. But actually, here in Luke's gospel, they seem to be completely interchangeable. No difference that I can tell. So chapter 4, verse 44 tells us that Jesus preached in the synagogues of Judea. But then in chapter 5, we find Jesus back in Galilee teaching a large crowd by the lake. Chapter 5, verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. In a time before microphones, might have been an easier time in some ways, they're always going wrong, but in a time before microphones, Jesus is able to use the natural advantages of sound travelling across water and the slope bank around the lake to speak to a larger crowd than you would have been able to otherwise. So, in a sense, we have a context here in Luke of Jesus' ministry being defined by speaking, but speaking in two directions, speaking to his Father in heaven in prayer, and then speaking to the people what Luke describes here as God's word. What Jesus says is God's word. But then with that as the context, in this passage before us, Jesus takes matters further. In fact, he takes them to a whole new level. Chapter 5 and verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Jesus suddenly decides to go fishing. And I guess if fishing was your passion, like, you might be pretty keen to go with him. But the trouble is, he wants to go at the wrong time of day. Fishing was work in Galilee, you did at night. But worse, the experienced fishermen, led by Peter, already know that there are no fish in this section of the lake. They've worked all night and not caught a thing. So to go fishing now is a pointless exercise. But Peter agrees to it. You can imagine him almost saying to James and John, "Well, I guess there's no harm in going out and putting the nets down. Won't get hurt by it." And where does this pointless and futile exercise lead? Verse 6. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So many fish that the boats could not contain them." It must have been astonishing. Where they knew there were no fish, they now sink the boats. And Peter gets it. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." When Peter sees this kind of extraordinary miracle, in an extraordinary way that nets are put where there are no fish and there are so many fish to sink the boat. He's struck by just the awesomeness of God, but particularly the awesomeness of Jesus standing before him, being God. And when he's struck by that, what is interesting is, what he becomes aware of is how different he is from God in terms of the awesomeness of God. Also reminds him of God's perfect purity and reminds Peter of his own failure and sinfulness. Own failure, and he asks Jesus to go away. It's interesting, actually, throughout the Bible, whenever anyone is given even a tiny glimpse of God, even the smallest glimpse, what they are suddenly aware of is their own sinfulness. It's another example from the prophet Isaiah in a similar situation. He said this, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He sees God and he's aware of how sinful he is. It's interesting because I often hear people say, oh, if only God would show himself to me, if only God would reveal himself to me, then I would believe in him. But it's interesting that when people are actually confronted with the living God, what people immediately realize is they cannot stand, that their sin means that they cannot be there. That as a race, all of us have a problem before God. Peter's words, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." But remarkably, Jesus does the very opposite of what Peter asks him. He actually draws Simon to him. And on first reading, you might wonder, well, how can a perfect God draw a sinful man to himself? Well, hold that thought. Have a look at the end of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." With those words, a whole new idea is introduced into the Gospel of Luke. Up until now, we've had Jesus' ministry. It's been about what Jesus. We've had his birth narrative and then his early ministry. It's all been about what Jesus is doing. But now Jesus is introducing something completely new. He's saying that Peter, and by definition those with him, James, John and others, Peter will be fishing for people. In other words, Jesus' expectation is that Peter will be drawing people to Jesus. Jesus had a ministry around Judea and Galilee, but Jesus now says that that's leading somewhere else. This will lead Peter to draw others to Jesus. Peter, who has just said he's no right to stand before Jesus, this Peter will work to draw others to Jesus. Jesus' ministry is going to lead to others having a ministry. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats, that's James and John, sons of Zebedee and Peter, they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Somehow, Jesus' words in that sermon on that day and his actions with the fish must have inspired these three. For Peter, who had just asked Jesus to go away, now leaves everything to stay with Jesus, and James and John go too. It's all covered, that movement, in one verse. But actually, in the history of the world, it was a very significant moment. The Lord Jesus has just chosen his inner circle of disciples. These are the three who will lead the fishing ministry for people once Jesus is gone and they've just been chosen. They will in fact shape the Christian church after Jesus, as it will begin to spread around the globe, even to us at the ends of the earth. But that still leaves us with a question. How could these sinful men be fishing for the perfect Son of God? How can Jesus be with them given their wrongdoing? Which brings us to the last verses of the passage before us today. Verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy was, as Colin has helpfully shared with us, a major problem in those days, still today, and a skin disease, probably in New Testament times, the word covered other skin diseases as well. And the way the community protected themselves was to send lepers away so they could not infect others. People actually imagined they would be infected by touching. Colin actually told me you can't actually be infected by touching. It's a bit like COVID. You get infected by being blown on, it turns out, coughed on. But if you were a leper in Jesus' day, not much different today, if you're a leper, you were a complete outcast. And in particular, no one would ever touch you. So here is a man who's not just away from Jesus. He's separated from the whole community. He's an outcast and lives in an outcast community. But obviously he's heard of Jesus' healing ministry. So he takes an enormous risk. He comes to find Jesus. He seeks out Jesus. And then interesting, the leper's actions are the same as Peter's. Peter had fallen on his knees before Jesus. This man likewise falls before Jesus, falls with his face to the ground. But then, interestingly, the leper's words are the opposite of Peter's. Peter asked Jesus to go away. This man asked Jesus if he could make him clean. This leper asked Jesus to remove the thing that separated him from the community. This leper asked the one who had come to set the oppressed free to do exactly that. Peter, kneeling before Jesus, recognized that spiritually he was unclean. This man comes to Jesus and asks to be physically cleansed. What will Jesus do? Verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. As I said before, the one thing you didn't do was touch a leper. Jesus' act of restoration of this man begins with touch, an extraordinary step. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus completely, physically cleanses this man immediately. And as we read on, he's restored to the community. Now, while all this on this occasion happened physically, the whole account has a spiritual parallel which has been true since the Garden of Eden. Every one of us is, of our own decision, a spiritual leper. We have a disease called sin. It separates us from God. It means that we are cut off. So our entire planet is a spiritual leper colony. And the wars, the domestic abuse, the sexual abuse and the like are the outworkings of our spiritual leprosy. Peter worked this out when the nets filled with fish. He was spiritually unclean and he couldn't stand before Jesus. But the whole ministry of Jesus was focused on making the unclean clean, Firstly, physically, as in this healing, but second, spiritually, for eventually on the cross, Jesus would take the punishment and the power of the sin of this world, so that anyone who cries out to Jesus can be completely cleansed of all their sins and forgiven for whatever has been done wrong. And the Spirit can come upon them and begin sanctifying them and cleaning them up more and more. So we live in a world where all who fall on their faces before Jesus, all who do that and ask to be made spiritually clean will be made clean. Think of it this way. Jesus is willing to touch every person on this planet. He's willing to make them clean, for his death was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus could stay with Peter because he knew that in his death he would make Peter clean, spiritually clean of all that made Peter ask him to leave. And the ministry of fishing for people, which Jesus called Peter to, is in the end a ministry of calling people to fall before Jesus and ask to be clean. That is at the core of Christian ministry. That is what the disciples left their boats to do. The brilliance of Luke's gospel here is the way that the Christian faith is slowly but clearly opened up for us. So Jesus comes in Luke's gospel as the Holy Spirit anointed Son, the one who is proclaiming the Lord's favor and now raising up people who will push for others and proclaim to them the Lord's favor. And the Lord's favor is that if we fall on our knees before Jesus and ask him, he will make us clean. He will make us clean. And so the first question for all of us as we sit here tonight, for everyone including me, the question is, have I actually fallen on my knees before Jesus? Have I actually asked Jesus to make me clean? Let me tell you, Jesus is willing to make you clean. He longs to reach out and touch you with the cleansing that comes from the cross. He longs to do that and then to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Jesus longs to make you clean. But the question for all of us is, have you ever asked him to do that? Ask Jesus to make you clean? If not, let me tell you, today would be a good day, 23rd of November 2025. Today would be a good day to ask Jesus. Just speak to Jesus, just as the leper did, just like him. And Jesus will make you clean. It really is like that. And if you're not sure about this, come and talk to us, to Amy or Tracy or myself. We'd love to talk to you, or Richard. We'd love to talk to you more about this. We'd love to discuss this more with you, because I know from what the Bible says that the Lord of all glory wants nothing more than for you to be clean before him. Have you asked Jesus to make you clean? But then, if you have asked Jesus to make you clean, there's another question. Are you fishing for people? That is, are you helping others to find the cleansing in Jesus that you found? And again, that's a question for every one of us, for me, for you, for everyone who's been cleansed by Jesus. Are you fishing for people? You see, there is nothing in life more significant than being cleansed by Jesus. On the last day, everything in this world will be gone. The only thing that will stand is being cleansed by Jesus. Everything else will be gone. But cleansed by Jesus fits us for eternity, an eternity in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Think about it this way. Because we're sitting here, we've all, looking around the room, survived the COVID pandemic. But let me take you back 100 years to the Spanish flu, which you can see on the screen. Here's, if there can be a fun fact about something that killed millions and millions of people, here's a fun fact about the Spanish flu. Not many people died from it. You say, how could that be? Actually, like the leprosy, people with the Spanish flu died not from the flu, but from bacterial infections they caught while their lungs were weakened by the flu. In fact, in 2019, when it was the centenary of the Spanish flu, I was driving along in the car one day and listening to Radio National, everything on which is infallible, and the reporter told me that there could never, this is 2019, there could never be a pandemic again like the Spanish flu, because we now had antibiotics, and if you had antibiotics, you would be able to give them to people who caught something like the Spanish flu, and so not many people would die, and so we would never have a pandemic like that. I wish I could get hold of that recording. It'd be worth playing in a sense. Because, of course, the problem in the Spanish flu time was antibiotics had not yet been discovered. The great Florey had not done his remarkable work. But if they had, then most people could have been rescued from the effects of the flu and would not have died in that pandemic. Now's imagination time. I want you to imagine a scenario which is totally fictitious. Imagine that there had been antibiotics at the time of the Spanish flu, but people were not told that those antibiotics could save them. So a remedy existed, but the people were not told, and so they died. Imagine the outcry if that was discovered, that all the deaths could have been prevented. Friends, we live on a planet where people, all of us, have spiritual leprosy. And Jesus is the only spiritual antibiotic. And he is willing to cleanse every person. And he calls on every one of us to fish for people by presenting him to the world, that people might know that he is the one who will cleanse the spiritual leper. See, imagine the outcry if people were to discover that they could have been spiritually cleansed, but we did not tell them. We did not bother to fish for them. So friends, fishing for people is not a kind of optional extra for big churches or for fundamentalist churches or for something like that. Fishing for people, telling them of this cleansing that Jesus brings, is actually foundational to church and to us as Christian people. So we need to be thinking about who we can share Jesus with of our friends and family on a regular basis. And we need as a church to be continuing, as we have done over the years, but continuing next year to run evangelism courses in the evenings, which we can invite friends to. So here's the advance warning. March next year, we're running an evangelistic course midweek in the evenings with a meal. Who could you be inviting to that course in March next year? Who could you now be praying for that you could invite along to come in March next year? It's a good question for me, and it's a good question for all of us. As we go fishing for people, all the evidence in our culture is that people will make commitments to Jesus where they have an opportunity to consider him over a number of weeks in a friendly and fellowship type manner, which those courses bring. So who could I be inviting in March next year, and who could I start praying for so that we're fishing for people as a church, as individuals, because it's in Jesus that there is the cleansing that we all need. Back to the Spanish flu. Even if they had had antibiotics in the Spanish flu, if you didn't take them, you probably still would have died. Likewise, very sadly, there are many people who know what Jesus has done for them, know what Jesus has done, how he died on the cross for their sin. But very sadly, they've never asked him to make them spiritually clean. Friends, I say again to all of us tonight, have I ever asked Jesus to make me clean? Thrown myself before him, recognizing like Peter that I am sinful and don't deserve to be before him, but recognizing like the leper that actually he has the power to completely cleanse me from all my sin. My prayer tonight is that every one of us, as we sit in this room tonight, would be someone who either has or is about to ask Jesus to cleanse them from their sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you, that your love would be so great, that you would stoop down to send your Son to live and to die with one purpose, to cleanse each of us from our sin, that we might stand righteous before you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts, and we might be either certain that we have done that or certain that we need to do that today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.